baptism of the altar. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 33 to 35. Origen, one of the most learned of the Greek fathers, was born A.D. 185 and probably wrote about the middle of the 3rd century. He incidentally alludes to the baptism of the altar, wood, etc., by Elijah. And as the water was poured on the altar, the opponents of immersion insist that the pouring was what Origen called the baptism. If so, we again insist that he made an improper use of the term baptizo, his great learning to the contrary notwithstanding. For as the water was poured, and not the altar or wood, it follows that the water was baptized upon the altar, and the latter not baptized at all. Certainly, it was the complete saturation or overwhelming of the altar to which he alluded as a baptism, for he was, as before stated, one of the most learned of the Greeks, and as such knew well that baptizo never meant to pour. What he understood baptism to be may be learned from his own words as follows. They are rightly baptized who are washed unto salvation. He that is baptized unto salvation receives the water and the Holy Spirit. Such baptism as is accompanied with crucifying the flesh and rising again to newness of life is the approved baptism. Orchard's History, Volume 1, page 35. But if the pouring constituted the baptism to which Origen referred, there must have been as many baptisms as there were pourings. Hence, he could not have spoken of a baptism, for there were 12 barrels of water used, and each one would have constituted a pouring, therefore there must have been 12 baptisms. But we are told that there were no barrels in those days, and that Elijah only used 12 leathern bottles of water, a quantity wholly insufficient to have saturated or overwhelmed the altar. Such persons should take heed lest they deprive the prophet of the benefit of the trial between himself and the prophets of Baal, for the very object he had in applying the water was to so completely inundate the altar as to forbid the supposition or possibility of fire being concealed beneath it. We come next to an examination of the bathing of Judith in or at the fountain in the valley of Bethulia. This case, recorded in the apocryphal books of the Bible, is no part of the inspired volume, and therefore has no just claim to our consideration. But as the advocates of sprinkling always introduce it, as drowning men catch at straws, we will therefore examine it. Then Holofernes commanded his army that they should not stay her. Thus she abode in the camp 3 days, and went out in the night into the valley of Bethulia, and washed herself in a fountain of water by the camp. Judith chapter 12 and verse 7. Some copies have at the fountain in place of in the fountain. Hence it is insisted that she sprinkled a little water upon her as a mere ceremonial washing. But we have quoted the above from Baxter's Large Family Edition, which is one of the most authentic copies known. Dr. Conant says, One of the oldest Greek manuscripts, number 58, and the 2 oldest versions, the Syriac and Latin, read immersed, baptized herself in the fountain of water, omitting in the camp. According to the common Greek text, this was done at the fountain to which she went because she had there the means of immersing herself. Any other use of water for purifying could have been made in her tent. Baptizein, page 85. Surely this is a rational conclusion. Why should she, like the Philippian jailer, have left her tent after midnight and gone out into the valley to sprinkle a few drops of water upon her person? The fact that she did go at such an hour proves that she went in obedience to the Jewish law that required her to bathe her whole person. We have another case in the apocryphal writings suggested in the following words. He that washeth himself after the touching of a dead body, if he touch it again, what availeth his washing? Ecclesiasticus chapter 34, verse 25. We need not say to the Bible reader that any one who had touched a dead body was regarded as unclean, and that the law required him to wash his clothes and bathe himself in water that he might be clean at even. See Numbers 19 and verse 19. Let it not be said that this bathing was a mere sprinkling, for they were required both to sprinkle and bathe, and both are specifically named in the same verse. Hence, all that is meant by baptizing from a dead body is that they baptized from the ceremonial uncleanness contracted by contact with a dead body. A similar form of expression is found in Hebrews 10 and verse 22, where we are said to be sprinkled from an evil conscience and the body washed in pure water. We come next to examine the baptism of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and tables recorded in Mark chapter 7 and verse 4 as follows. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Although these washings had nothing to do with the baptism commanded by the Lord, yet as the word wash is the translation of baptizo, they are relied upon as expressive of its meaning. By reference to the Jewish law, it will be seen that the washings here referred to were more than mere sprinkling. In Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 28 it is said, "The brazen pot shall be scoured and rinsed in water." Not a little water simply sprinkled upon it, but scoured and rinsed in water. As a brazen pot was one of the articles mentioned in Mark, it is fair to conclude that the other articles were cleansed as it was. But again, the law says, "Upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be any vessel of wood, or raiment, or skin, or sack, whatsoever vessel it be wherein any work is done, it must be put into water. And it shall be unclean until the even, so it shall be cleansed." Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 32. This puts the whole matter beyond the reach of cavil. They were to be put into water, and anything short of this would have been an insult to the giver of the law. Hence, the word baptizo in Mark 7 and verse 4 should be rendered dip or immerse, according to its primary import. And MacKnight, in his Harmony of the Gospels, so renders it. Thomas Sheldon Green of London, in an improved version of the Greek text, has this version and a translation of it by himself as follows. "And coming from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they dip themselves, and there are many other matters which they have received to hold, dipping of cups and jars and brazen vessels and couches," etc. On this verse, Beza remarks, "Christ commanded us to be baptized, by which word it is certain immersion is signified. Baptizestai in this place is more than niptein, because that seems to respect the whole body, this only the hands." Dr. H. A. W. Meyer, in his Manual on the Gospels of Mark and Luke, says, "The expression in Mark 7 and verse 4 is not to be understood of the washing of the hands, as interpreted by Lightfoot and Wettstein, but of the immersing which the word always means in the classics and in the New Testament. That is, here, according to the context, the taking of a bath." So, Luke 11 and verse 38. Having come from the market, where among a crowd of men they might have come in contact with unclean persons, they eat not without having first bathed themselves. The representation proceeds after the manner of a climax. Before eating, they always observe the washing of hands, but employ the bath when they come from the market and wish to take food. Louisville Debate, page 563. Vatabulus, professor of Hebrew in Paris, says of Mark 7 and verse 4, "They washed themselves all over." Grotius, the great German writer, says, "They cleansed themselves more carefully from defilement contracted at the market, to wit, not only by washing hands, but by immersing their bodies." Braden and Huey Debate, page 45. The Sinaitic and Vatican manuscripts give us beds or couches in the place of tables in the common version. Hence, it is insisted that baptism must have been a sprinkling, as beds could not have been immersed, basing their argument, of course, upon the assumption that beds then were such as are now used. They forget, however, that Jesus commanded persons to take up their bed and walk. See Matthew 9 and verse 6, Mark 2, 9 through 11, John 6, verses 11 and 12. Calmet says, "The word bed is, in many cases, calculated to mislead the reader and perplex him. The beds in the East are very different from those used in this part of the world. They are often nothing more than a cloth or quilt folded double. Braden and Huey Debate, page 46. Though not always so, it is evident that the beds of those times were often composed of a light fabric which could be conveniently spread down or taken up, folded and carried along at pleasure. Maimonides, a Jewish rabbi learned in the ceremonial law and traditions of the elders, says, "Wherever in the law washing of the flesh or clothes is mentioned, it means nothing else than dipping the whole body in a laver. For if a man dips himself all over except the tips of his little finger, he is still in his uncleanness. In a laver which held 40 sacks, 100 gallons of water, every defiled man dips himself except a profluneous man, and in it they dip all unclean vessels. A bed that is wholly defiled, if he dip it part by part, is pure. If he dip the bed in a pool, although its feet are plunged in the thick clay of the bottom, it is clean." Ibid, page 45. Maimonides was one of the greatest lights in the Jewish church, and lived about the 12th century, when the baptismal controversy was not so rife as now, and surely had no motive to misrepresent the fact. But we are told that some versions have sprinkle in the place of wash in Mark 7 and verse 4. This is true, but we deny that it is a translation of baptizo here or elsewhere. Schleusner says that some manuscripts have rantizonti in place of baptizonti in Mark 7 and verse 4. Hence, any translator having such a manuscript before him must necessarily have sprinkle in his version. Although we thus account for the appearance of sprinkle in some versions, we have no idea that rantizonti is the correct word for the text, because we have seen that the washings referred to were immersions. One other text, we believe, exhausts the proof of those who practice sprinkling for baptism, and, like the one just considered, it has no allusion to baptism whatever. It is found in Luke chapter 11 and verse 38 as follows. "And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner," etc. Green of London translates this verse thus, "And as he spake, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, and he went in and lay down. But the Pharisee wondered that he had not dipped before dinner." Twofold New Testament, page 131. We have already seen that this rendering is in harmony with the Jewish law. When anyone went out where he was liable to come in contact with such things as would render him unclean, he must bathe his flesh in water as though he were really unclean. Hence, this cannot be taken as evidence sufficient to justify the conclusion that the washing referred to was not an immersion. We have abundantly shown that baptizo means to immerse or dip. Hence, wherever it occurs, we are bound to presume that the act indicated was dipping or immersing, as long as there remains a possibility that this was the act performed. A mere possibility that it may have been done otherwise is not sufficient to overturn the settled meaning of the word. History of Baptism. We have now passed over and examined every scripture relied upon to prove sprinkling or pouring as baptism, and have not found a single passage where the word baptizo occurs in the New Testament where it may not justly be translated dip or immerse. And it is not a little remarkable that more importance is attached to the word in places where it has no reference to baptism as commanded by the Lord than in those places where he used it to express the act he required of his followers, or in places where any inspired apostle employed it with reference to the act enjoined by him. Mark 7 and verse 4 and Luke 11 and verse 38 are regarded by them as of more importance than even the commission itself. And yet these passages have no reference to Christian baptism. No scholar has ever been found willing to hazard his reputation by pointing out a single place in the New Testament where the word baptizo refers to the rite in question, and saying that it means sprinkle or pour and should be so rendered in that place, or who has ever been able to point to a single clear example of sprinkling or pouring for baptism. We now pass to the history of baptism, and we will begin with the writings of those who lived contemporaneously with the apostles, and see if we can learn how the primitive Christians obeyed the command of the Lord in baptism. Hermas lived in the days of the apostles and wrote before John wrote his gospel. See Wall's History of Infant Baptism, Volume 1, pages 52 to 56. He says, "For before anyone receives the name of the Son of God, he is liable to death. But when he receives that seal, he is delivered from death and is assigned to life. Now, that seal is water, into which persons go down liable to death and come up out of it assigned to life." Ut Supra, page 51. Here we see they went down into and came up out of the water. Barnabas was a companion of Paul. He says, "For these words imply, blessed are they who, placing their trust in the cross, have gone down into the water. This meaneth that we indeed descend into the water full of sins and defilement, but come up bearing fruit in our heart, having the fear of God and trust in Jesus in our spirit." Apostolic Fathers, page 121. Justin Martyr was a Christian and put to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. He was born A.D. 114 and wrote about A.D. 150. He says, "Then we bring them to some place where there is water, and they are regenerated by the same way of regeneration by which we are regenerated. For they are washed with water in the name of God the Father and Lord of all things, and of our Savior Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. For Christ says, unless ye be regenerated, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Wall's History of Infant Baptism, page 68. Why should they have been taken to a place where there was water to be regenerated, or more properly, born again? There is nothing in sprinkling or pouring resembling a birth or which could have created a necessity for going to a place where there was water in order to be born again. Mosheim, in speaking of the first century, says, "The sacrament of baptism was administered in this century without the public assemblies, in places appointed and prepared for that purpose, and was performed by an immersion of the whole body in the baptismal font." MacLean's Mosheim's Church History, Volume 1, page 49. Of the second century, he says, "The persons that were to be baptized, after they had repeated the creed, confessed and renounced their sins, and particularly the devil and his pompous allurements, were immersed under water and received into Christ's kingdom by a solemn invocation of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, according to the express command of our blessed Lord." Ibid, page 69. This not only shows that the parties were immersed in water, but that it was done according to the express command of our blessed Lord. Of the fourth century, the same author says, "Baptismal fonts were now erected in the porch of each church for the more commodious administration of that initiating sacrament." Ibid, page 121. We are not here told expressly how baptism was administered in the fourth century, but surely it would have been unnecessary to erect fonts in connection with churches in order to practice sprinkling or pouring. Mosheim is one of the most reliable ecclesiastical historians we have, and practiced sprinkling and pouring himself. It is not to be presumed, therefore, that he would misrepresent the facts of history in favor of immersion. Neander, another church historian, says, "In respect to the form of baptism, it was in conformity with the original institution and the original import of the symbol performed by immersion as a sign of entire baptism into the Holy Spirit, of being entirely penetrated by the same. It was only the sick, where the exigency required it, that any exception was made, and in this case baptism was administered by sprinkling. Many superstitious persons, clinging to the outward form, imagined that such baptism by sprinkling was not fully valid, and hence they distinguished those who had been so baptized by denouncing them the clinici, that is, those who had submitted to clinical baptism." Neander's Church History by Torrey, Volume 1, page 310. Neander is a voluminous and reliable author, and as the church of which he was a member practiced sprinkling, it is reasonable to suppose that he did also, and most likely gave unwilling testimony to the facts of history against his own practice. Dr. Wall, the Pedobaptist historian, says, "The general and ordinary way was to baptize by immersion, or dipping the person, whether it were an infant or grown man or woman, into the water. This is so plain and clear by an infinite number of passages that, as one cannot but pity the weak endeavors of such pedobaptists as would maintain the negative of it, so also we ought to disown and show a dislike of the profane scoffs which some people give to the English anti-pedobaptists merely for their use of dipping. It is one thing to maintain that the circumstance is not wholly necessary to the essence of baptism, and another to go about to represent it as ridiculous and foolish, or as shameful and indecent, when it was, in all probability, the way by which our blessed Savior, and for certain was the most usual and ordinary way by which the ancient Christians did receive their baptism. I shall not stay to ponder the particular proofs of this. Many of the quotations which I brought for other purposes, and shall bring, do evince it. It is a great want of prudence as well as of honesty to refuse to grant to an adversary what is certainly true and may be proved so. It creates a jealousy of all the rest that one says. Before the Christian religion was so far encouraged as to have churches built for its service, they baptized in any river, pond, etc. So Tertullian says. It is all one whether one be washed in the sea or in a pond, in a fountain or in a river, in standing or in running water. Nor is there any difference between those that John baptized in Jordan and those that Peter baptized in the river Tiber. But when they came to have churches, one part of the church or place nigh the church called the baptistry was employed to this use, and had a cistern, font, or pond large enough for several at once to go into the water. Divided into two parts by a partition, one for the men and the other for the women, for the ordinary baptisms. Wall's History of Infant Baptism, Volume 2, page 384 and 385. As Wall here refers to examples previously given as evidence of the correctness of his conclusions, it may not be amiss to give the reader the benefit of a few of them recorded in the first volume of his work. On the language of Justin Martyr, which we have already quoted, he marks as follows. I bring it because it is the most ancient account of the way of baptizing next the Scripture, and shows the plain and simple manner of administering it. The Christians of these times had lived, many of them at least, in the Apostles' days. Volume 1, page 69. Clement of Alexandria says, If anyone be by trade a fisherman, he will do well to think of an apostle and the children taken out of the water. Again, the same author says, If there be engraved in a seal ring the picture of a fisherman, or rather, as Clement's own words are, if a fisherman will have an engraving on his seal, let him think of Saint Peter, whom Christ made a fisher of men, and of the children which, when baptized, are drawn out of a laver of water as out of a fish pool. Ibid, page 86. These quotations from Clement show that after the introduction of infant baptism, even they were immersed, being drawn out of a laver of water as out of a fish bowl. There was rather a novel question mooted before the Council of Neo-Caesarea in the year 314 A.D., with regard to which Dr. Wall remarks as follows. So much is plain, that some about that time and place had put this question, whether a woman with child that had a mind to become a Christian and be baptized might conveniently receive baptism during her going with child, or must stay till she was delivered. And it is agreed likewise that the reason of the doubt was because when she was immersed into the water, the child in her womb did seem to some to be baptized with her, and consequently they were apt to argue that that child must not be baptized, or would not need to be baptized afterward for itself. This anyone will conclude from the words of the council, which are these. Here follow the words of the council. Ibid, Volume 1, page 151. It strikes us that such a question would never have arisen with reference to the offspring of a mother who had had only a few drops of water sprinkled upon her head. Other examples might be cited, but these are sufficient to justify Wall in the conclusion to which he came.